And so as we get geared up for that, I want to read this passage in Philippians chapter 1, just the last three verses of Philippians chapter 1. And Paul had a really special relationship with the Philippians. He founded the church, for one, we see that in Acts, but they were essential in helping him. You see that at the end of the book of Philippians. They aided him when no other church did in Macedonia with his mission and with giving to him so he could spread God's word and to plant churches. They helped him when he was in prison. And Paul is writing this letter of Philippians from prison. And so what was going on is the Philippians were worried. I mean, this was Paul the apostle, and now he's in prison. And they didn't know if he was going to make it out alive. They didn't know if he was going to get released or if they were going to get executed. And Paul basically takes this first chapter of Philippians, and he is telling them, you know what, it doesn't matter. He says, whether I die or whether I get released and get to come to you, the gospel is still going to go forth. No matter what goes on, whether I'm in chains or whether I'm not in chains, the gospel is going to go out. He even, in fact, says in chapter 1, he says, you know what, to live is Christ and to die is gain, and I'm not even sure which one I want to do. Paul says, I'm caught between the two. You know, I'm wanting to go and be with Christ, but I know it's going to be needful for me to come to you. And then he gives them an exhortation, and it's an exhortation for the Philippian church that the church in Mulvane, I called us Mulvanians this morning, I'm going to stick with that, we need to understand. It's the first command in the book of Philippians, and it comes in verse 27. So let's read that together. It says, only, he says, whether I come to you or not, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. And so what we see, when I say, live worthy of the gospel. That's the first command Paul gives in this book. Live worthy of the gospel. Now, when I say worthy, live worthy, what are you thinking? You're automatically thinking live good enough, right? Live good enough for the gospel. Live good enough so I can model this gospel. Live where I can pay God back for what he's done for me. That's not what Paul means when he says this, and he explains himself. What we're talking about when we say live worthy of the gospel is live consistent with the gospel. Live consistently with what you say that you believe. If this gospel's true, we had a sermon about that not too long ago. If the gospel's true, then these other things are also true. Well, here what we're saying, he's saying is if the gospel is true and you've given your life to this gospel and you trust this gospel and you believe it to be so, he says, then this is how you live consistently with that. This is how you live worthy of that. Now, when I say, how do you live consistently, immediately what comes into your minds is things that you need to do, right? I need to maybe start praying more, or I need to start helping more, or I need to, you know, work on my Bible reading time, or I need to be more loving, things that you need to do. And all of that could probably be true and is true as we look at different things, but there's something in this passage that captured my attention. Last week we looked at being a laborer, what it means to be a laborer in the field. But this week, what I want to show you, what I see here in this church, in this letter to the Philippians, is that Paul says the common denominator for all of these things we're going to look at in these four verses is unity. Together, investing ourselves together as the body of Christ. It's for us. Let me show you what I mean. The first thing he says, I want you to live worthy of the gospel. Verse 27, he says, and this is how I want you to do it. This is what living worthy of the gospel looks like. He says, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, this is what I want to see. This is what worthy of the gospel looks like. It says, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit. You are standing firm. You are standing together in unity. That's what we see here. Standing firm in one spirit. The first thing living worthy of the gospel means is standing firm, standing together in unity. Now, when you think of the body of Christ, you are part of the body of Christ. When you're saved and born again, God brings you into this body of Christ. Now, when I say that, we're thinking the worldwide body of Christ, right? You're part of the body of Christ. There's people that are about the body of Christ in Africa and in Indonesia and all over the world, and you are united with them, and that is true, and Scripture uses it that way in a lot of different places. But in a lot of places, it's also talking about the local fellowship of believers. Remember, he is writing this to the Philippian church, to the church in Philippi. He's telling the church in Philippi, listen, I want to come to you. He's not saying to the invisible body of Christ all over the world, hey, I want to come to you. He's saying, look, body of Christ in Philippi, I want to come to you. I don't know if I'm going to get to because I'm in prison right now, but I want to come and see you. He says, but let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel so that whether I get to come back to Philippi or not, he says, what I want to hear of you, church in Philippi, is that you are standing together in unity. The picture here is it's military language, and the people in Philippi would have probably been very familiar with the language, because Philippi was named after this man called Philip of Macedon. I don't know if you've ever heard of him. A lot of people have heard of his son, which was Alexander the Great. What Philip II of Macedon did is he perfected this military technique that you've probably seen in a bunch of movies called the phalanx, where the soldiers would stand side by side, and they would raise their shields, and they would put their shields side by side, and they would stand there and just form a wall. And because of that tactic, because of how he perfected that tactic, Alexander the Great was able to conquer the whole known world at the time. And so what we're seeing here, that tactic was used for 1,000 years later. But what we're seeing here is he's saying, I want you as a church. I want you as a body of Christ, the body of Christ in Philippi, the body of Christ in Mulvane. I want you to stand side by side with your shields drawn. I want you out as a wall, standing by each other. The thing about a phalanx is it didn't matter if one guy was weak or if one guy was sick or if one guy wasn't as highly trained as the next guy, because you all worked together. And if one guy fell at the front of that line, the whole formation fell. And so what we see here is I want you standing together. I want you to withstand the attacks of all the enemies that we have together. The same thing you see in the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. I'm sure many of you have read that passage. Put on the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, all those things. There are lots of studies about the armor of God in Ephesians 6, about what this piece is and what that piece is and how we put them on. A lot of them are really good, so nothing wrong with that. But there's one thing that I've always noticed that people miss when they write books or write studies or preach about the armor of God in Ephesians 6. All the verbs are plural. All the pronouns, when it says you, it's not a singular you, it's a plural you. So the picture is not a lone soldier standing for Christ in the armor of God. That's not the picture Paul draws in Ephesians 6. The picture that he draws is an army of soldiers getting the armor of God together, putting on each piece of the armor and standing against the enemy, the fiery darts of Satan. And so we were never meant as believers to be lone soldiers walking out to battle all by ourselves. It may seem heroic. It may seem romantic to put on the armor of God and to stroll out against your enemy. But what happens is you usually get destroyed when that happens. We are the body of Christ together, and he is our head. So we stand firm. We stand together. It says, Paul says, I want you to hear that you are standing firm in one spirit. So what we see here is that we have enemies. We have enemies all over the place. We have enemies inside. We have enemies outside. We have the world and the devil outside. We have the flesh that's inside. We have enemies that are waging war with us all the time. And if you're not engaged in the battle, that means you're being defeated. Can you imagine a soldier being dropped off in, I don't know where the war is at now, is it Baghdad or Afghanistan? You imagine him getting dropped off in the midst of the fighting, and he's walking around in a Hawaiian shirt and flip-flops, swinging an American flag, going, woo! What's going to happen to that guy? He's going to get shot. And so we can't act like there's not a war going on. We can't act like that the devil is not our enemy. We can't act like the flesh is not rising up against us all the time. We cannot act like we are not in a battle. We have to have each other. We have to stand together in unity. He's telling these Philippians, I want you to stand together. And he could just as well be telling the Mulvanian church, if that's a thing, that we must stand together. We must stand together. What that tells me right off the bat is the last thing I said last week, I'm going to try not to yell. You are needed. That's how we left last week. You are needed. You're needed here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul, the Holy Spirit through Paul, depicts the body of Christ, well, depicts the church as a body. And he says there's two things that you cannot say if you are in the body of Christ. There's two things that you cannot say. The first thing he says is you cannot say that I am so good that I don't need all them other ones. He says that I can't say because it's an I that I don't need the ear. So it doesn't matter how gifted you are, how strong you are, how great at all of this stuff you are, if you can teach good or if you can live good or if you're strong and don't need people around you, you cannot say I don't need all these other people. I was at the church that I came from. I taught a Sunday school class in the sanctuary. And there was a lady that came into the sanctuary all the time. She didn't believe in Sunday school, didn't like Sunday school. She just wanted to come in and kind of sit around and listen to a bunch of different things and didn't want to get involved with any other people. She just wanted, basically what I want to do, she said, is I want to come in and I want to sit through service and I want to leave and I don't want to have to worry about all these people and all their problems and all the things that go along with that. And of course, I'm the pastor, I'm not the sheriff, so, you know, whatever. Hey, knock yourself out. And so, but I did go to her and I said, look, there's all kind of Sunday schools that we have around. There's all kind of small groups that we have at this place. They got this one over here and they got that one over there. You know, go try which one works for you, which one you like. Well, you know, try them all and see which one you like. I don't need that kind of stuff. I don't need that stuff. I was like, but this is how we care for people. You get invested. You invest your life with these people and they know when you're sick. They know when you're hurting. They know when you have something going on in your life. They'll be the ones that come and visit you in the hospital. She says, I don't need anybody visiting me in the hospital. I'm good. I've got it all under control and everything's just fine. I said, you know what? Okay, fine. Well, that lady disappeared. Didn't know what happened to her. Come back a year later. I was like, well, hey, it's good to see you. I sure have missed you. Everything good? What's going on? She said, I was in the hospital and nobody from that church came and saw me. And of course, as a pastor, I was like, oh, that's so terrible. I'm so sorry. But inside I was going, well, duh. We need each other. The person who says, I'm strong and I don't need any of these folks, to be honest, that's kind of foolish because you have an enemy that is a roaring lion. The Bible depicts him as a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. You ever watch the Discovery Channel? Which gazelle gets eaten? The one that's out away from the herd. But also in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it also says, you can't say that I'm not needed. It says, the foot can't say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not part of the body. You can't say, because I can't teach good, and I can't speak good, and I'm not good with people, and I'm not a people person. No matter what you think your flaws are, or what you're lacking in your gifts, what you think you're lacking in your gifts, you cannot say I'm not needed. Because God doesn't make mistakes, and the Holy Spirit placed you into this body. If you are here and you are a member of this body, if you are here and you are part of this church, you are needed here. If you're a visitor and you're a member of another church, you are needed where you're a member at. And so every single one of you are needed. I don't care what you think your gifting is or your lack of gifting is. You are needed here. We have to stand together in unity. Just like those soldiers would stand in that Macedonian phalanx. They would stand together, and if there was one that was sick, there was one that was weak, there was one that couldn't function as good as the rest of the soldiers functioned, their job was to have their shield at the ready and protect the man on your right. You were supposed to, if you were in that army, you were in that formation, you protected the man next to you, and the man next to him was protected, and the man next to him was protected, and if any one of those people fell, the whole formation fell apart. And so we must understand the church here, not just the worldwide church in the whole world, but right here, you guys, we have to stand together in unity. We need each other. We need to be standing in that formation, and when Satan's fiery darts come flying over our head, we need to look to the man or the woman to our left and say, I got you. And the one to our right or left or whatever, they'll say, I got you. We invest ourselves in one another. Can you obey this command? This is a command. Stand together in unity. Stand firm in one spirit. That's the command. Can you obey this command if you're not invested in the body of Christ? You can say I'm part of the body of Christ because I'm a Christian. Yes, you are. You're part of the worldwide invisible church, part of the church that's in China, in Africa, in Indonesia, all over the world, but you are also part of a local fellowship. Can you stand together firm in one spirit without investing your life in one another? It's impossible. It's impossible. You cannot stand firm in one spirit unless you are investing your life, not in this building, not on this lot, but in all of these people that are sitting in these chairs. All the people, there are some that are not here, all of those people. But the church doesn't just stand and react either. We're called to take ground from the enemy. Second thing he says here, stand firm in one spirit, but he also says, when I see you, he said, I want you living worthy of the gospel. And so whether I come or not, I want to hear that you are standing firm in one spirit. Second thing he says, with one mind, literally the word is soul or life, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. We are to strive together for not faith, but the faith of the gospel. We are to be taking ground. We don't just stand and react when we're attacked. We are to be taking ground from our enemy. You know how that happens? As we take the gospel out to those who don't have the gospel. We are taking ground from the enemy. The world is in his hand. The people that are lost are in his hand. And we are to go out as soldiers of Christ and take ground from the enemy, but with the gospel, by seeing them converted to the faith. And what happens when they are converted to the faith is they are converted from darkness to life, and then they turn and take their side by us, standing side by side, going and making disciples. We are making disciples who in turn turn and make disciples. Yeah, that works. We are taking ground from the enemy. That is our commission. Jesus said, Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, on this rock, I'll build my church. And what? The gates of hell won't prevail against you. I always wondered about that. Have you ever seen a gate move? Like, the gates coming to get me? It's kind of weird sounding. Why didn't he say the armies of hell won't prevail against you? Why is this the gate? Because the picture is not of the gate coming to get the church. The picture is of the church storming the gates of hell and taking ground from the enemy by the gospel. The picture is God expanding his kingdom as we go out and bring God's gospel, and the Holy Spirit joins with that gospel proclamation and it changes hearts. We are storming the very territory of the enemy as we go out and we give the gospel to people who don't have the gospel, as we see lives changed by Jesus Christ, and then those lives then again turn and begin to aid in the mission to make more disciples. We are striving together. That word striving is where we get our word athletics or athlete. We are to be straining and striving and pulling and yearning to move this gospel, to see God's kingdom grow. We are striving together for, it says, the faith of the gospel. That is our commission. Our commission is to make disciples. It's to spread the image of God. That's what we were told to do in the very beginning in Genesis. Adam and Eve said, he told them, I want you to multiply and I want you to spread my image across the creation. And of course, sin marred that whole thing. And then he sent his son, his perfect image, the image of the invisible God, it tells us in Colossians chapter 1. And we are remade in his image when we're born again. And we're called to bring that image again to the creation, to spread that image, to make disciples. And so we're striving. And it says side by side, striving together for the faith. It's not just a picture of, hey, you need to pull up your bootstraps and you need to get out there and start witnessing. It's us investing in one another and in one mind, with one life, technically it says, with one soul, pushing to see the kingdom of God advance, to see souls saved, to see a city changed for Christ, to see our families come to know Jesus and begin to walk and follow after him. We are called to strive together. And whenever you do that, whenever we come together and we start striving to take ground away from the enemy, you better believe you're going to face opposition. You're going to face opposition every time. And so that's what he says next. He says, I want you to live worthy for Christ, worthy of the gospel. So whether I come to you or whether I'm not able to come to you, I'll hear that you're standing firm in one spirit, that you're with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And then it says, verse 28, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. Standing fearless before opposition. You will be opposed. You'll be opposed from the outside. You'll be opposed from the inside. You will have more opposition when you actually start chasing after this commission that we have been given than you could possibly imagine. How do I remain fearless? It's hard. It's not easy. It's easy to tell somebody, hey, don't be afraid. It's going to be all good. I mean, that's easy unless you're the one going through whatever it is. And so how do we remain fearless? The answer is the gospel. If we believe that this gospel is true, we have already won. We're already victorious. I know a lot of you guys are watching March Madness right now. I hadn't seen any games, and I promise I'm not saying anything about nobody's team. But you watch those games, and you're on the tip of your seat. You want your team to win, and the score goes up, and then it goes back down, and then they're winning, and they're losing. And you're like, the anticipation of who's going to win and all that. We don't have to have that. We know who's going to win. You ever recorded those games and watch it later after you know who won it? It's not the same feeling, is it? I mean, it's kind of fun to watch, but you don't have that same feeling in your gut, like who's going to win. You know who's going to win. We've been told we've already had victory. Jesus is going to win. Our King is coming soon. God is sovereign. He doesn't make mistakes, and he doesn't get defeated, and he doesn't fail. And so in the end of this, when it's all said and done and everything's played out, we are going to be victorious. And so we don't have a reason, not logically, not spiritually, to fear when we have opposition for pushing the cross of Christ, for pushing the kingdom of God. Because no matter what opposition comes against us, we are going to win. Nothing can steal our salvation from us. Nothing can stop God's kingdom from coming. There is going to come a time when the skies are going to bust open and our King is going to come and every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. It is going to happen. And so there is no reason for us to be afraid. There's no we are strong and victorious in Christ. In my own flesh, I'm not strong, and I certainly aren't victorious. But in Christ, we are. When I moved here, I had to get rid of my dogs. I kept them for a little while, but it just wasn't working out in a rental house. I'm sure, Chad, you'll thank me for that later. I had to get rid of these big dogs. So we gave them away, but this one dog was my favorite. It's sad. Yeah, it was a pit bull, about 100 pounds, pit bull, and it was part lab. And this dog looked mean. I mean, it looked mean, it sounded mean, and for some reason, I liked that. This dog chased a lot of people off my porch many, many times. And it would, you know, the dog would go out in the backyard when Sophie was out there, and the dog would protect her, and anybody comes to the fence, he'd go to bark. I mean, just mean. And I liked it. So I hear this commotion out of my house one time. This is not here, but back in Tennessee. And we had a chain link fence around the house. And there was this little dog that had wandered into my yard. A poodle, I guess. Is about this big. Looked like a muskrat. And this dog was just yapping. I walked out of the house and I looked. This dog was just yapping. You know that kind of dog. At this fence, like it was, you know, it was a superhero or something. And my big 100-pound pit bull was standing over there with his tail between his legs, scared of this little poodle. And I walked out, and I'm thinking, dude, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. What are you doing? I mean, this dog, you go to the bathroom bigger than this dog. What's wrong with you? The dog was terrified. The dog was terrified of this little poodle. I'm thinking, if I open that fence, my dog would eat the dog. I mean, I'm telling you, the dog was this big. That's the picture that I have of believers in Christ who are afraid of opposition. Are you kidding me? Your sovereign God who promised you, I will never leave you or forsake you. Your sovereign God who said you are more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. Jesus who said, I will be with you until the end of the age. And we're afraid of opposition? Are you kidding? It's like when you're in high school and you know some kid's going to beat you up. And then, you know, your two big older brothers are with you. I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid of opposition. I'm not afraid when the world comes against me. I'm certainly not afraid if I think people are going to reject me or think I'm stupid because I tell them about Jesus. That's ridiculous. It doesn't make any sense. And so if I'm going to live like I believe the gospel, if I'm going to live worthy of the gospel, I'm going to be standing firm with the body of Christ that I'm a part of. I'm going to be striving side by side for the faith with the body of Christ that I'm a part of. And I certainly am not going to be afraid of anybody that opposes me. Anybody that opposes us, the world, the flesh, or the devil. We are going to have opposition. A good friend of mine always says, you know, if you're not being opposed by the devil, it must mean he's pretty comfortable at your house. We are supposed to expect that opposition. Our King is coming. But just because we're not fearless, I mean, just because we're not afraid when we're opposed, it does not mean, don't take that to mean that you and I will never suffer. Because we will. And it's been told that we will. Fourth thing, last thing Paul says, I want you standing firm. I want you striving side by side. I want you fearless. And I want you ready and willing to suffer. That last one's not as fun, is it? It says, not frightened at anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them, their opposition is a sign of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God, verse 29 and 30, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. If we truly believe that this gospel is true, if we truly are following Jesus Christ, we're not afraid when opposition comes. We expect opposition, but we also are willing to suffer for our faith. We're willing to suffer the consequences when they come because we are striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Willing to suffer. God, he's basically told us throughout Scripture, Paul said, through many sufferings and tribulations, we'll enter the kingdom of God. We're told over and over and over and over again, you and I will suffer if we get into the mission of Christ, if we're striving for the body of Christ and to see the gospel change our community and our world. Yes, you're going to be opposing. Yes, you're going to suffer. But is it worth it? That's the question, really. Is it worth it? What exactly are we living for here? Are we living to avoid suffering? Is that our goal in life? Are we living to be comfortable? Are we living for the stuff we can accumulate or the life that we can make for ourselves? What exactly is our purpose? Now, I'm not going to be the first. I'm not going to be one that says, you know what? I'm excited when if I have to go to jail or if somebody wants to kill me for my faith. I'm not going to like it. I'm not going to say that. But are you willing? Are you willing? If you know that this is God's plan for you. Paul said, look, I know I'm in jail, but hey, I'm in jail because God put me here and the gospel's going forth. Read that in Philippians chapter 1. He said, Caesar's household is hearing the gospel because I'm here in chains. He's willing to suffer. Do you know when the church of Jesus Christ grew at its greatest level? It's the first 300 years. That is the time that the church exponentially grew more than it has ever grown before. It's a lot bigger today than it was then, but I'm talking about the rate of growth. It grew more in those first 300 years than it ever has before. Why? Lots of reasons. But that was also the 300 years until 313 AD, it was illegal to be a Christian. And there were people being fed to lions. You probably heard the stories of the martyrs being burned at the stake and all of those things going on. But yet, even in the midst of the most severe persecution, the most severe suffering, when Christians were hiding in their house, when the Romans were coming and burning their manuscripts and Nero was killing them by the dozens. During that time, the church grew more than it ever has since. In fact, there was a church father in the 400s named Tertullian. He said that, you've probably heard this before, he said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. We are called to suffer. More than likely today, nobody's going to bust in your door and arrest you for being a Christian. More than likely today, you're not going to have to suffer like other people around the world right now are having to suffer for their faith. But understand that you and I, we have such a problem giving up anything, much less dying. When people, there was a lady that, I mean, I love her. You know those ladies that, you know, they're old enough now that I'll just say whatever I want to and shut up if you don't like it. I know a lady like this, and there was a person that we were talking about suffering and persecution, and she walked up, and I said, look, she said, this person I was with said, I tell you what, I wish they would come put me in prison. I'd die for my faith. And that old lady said, you won't even come to church for your faith, boy. Are we going to give up anything? Are we here to be comfortable? What is the purpose? He says, Paul said, it has been given, granted. It is a gift for you, not only to believe, but to suffer for his sake. And it's going to be that way for everyone. He says at the end of that verse, he says, the same conflict that you saw I had. You remember all the things Paul went through? My goodness, are you kidding me? The same conflict you saw I had and now hear that I still have. To live worthy of the gospel, we are to stand firm in one spirit. That's us. That's the church right here. The church in Mulvane. To stand firm in one spirit. We are to strive together, side by side is what it says. Striving for the faith of the gospel. We are to be fearless when we're opposed because we know that our God is able and he doesn't make mistakes. And we are to be ready if God calls us to suffer, to do so. Understand, church, we have, man, just this week, we have a myriad of opportunities that are going to be coming. We have an opportunity Thursday night to come and celebrate the communion, the Last Supper of our Lord. And we're going to have tables in here instead of chairs. And each table is going to be able to share their testimonies and their stories with each other. Wednesday night, I'm planning on getting people to give their testimonies. We can share with each other, invest our lives with each other. We can worship our God together. We have an opportunity for that. Then Saturday, the food pantry distribution is going to be here. And there's going to be people walking in that don't know Christ. They're walking into our front door and don't know Christ. And so we have an opportunity to serve. We have opportunity to push the gospel forward. And then we're having the Easter thing, and there's going to be people here from the whole community that are just around that need Jesus, that need to know that somebody loves them, that somebody cares, that somebody is going to be here to give them the gospel. And then Sunday morning, Easter Resurrection Sunday, more people that don't go to church are going to be in church somewhere that day than any other day of the year. I plead with you, don't think this way. I hope Jason has a good Easter sermon so them folks will stick around or them folks will get saved. That's the wrong way to think. Because if it depends on me, it's going to fail. What we need to be thinking is, I have to get there so I have an opportunity to minister to all the people that are around me that I don't know. I have an opportunity to share with someone, to meet someone, to share the love of Christ with someone. There are going to be people here that you don't know, that I don't know. There are going to be people here that are visiting all kinds of different things, and you must come as a minister of Jesus Christ. I get the opportunity to share the gospel, to share the love of Christ, to strive. And you know what? Some of those folks might oppose you. The biggest opposition I've ever gotten in witnessing, when I go out and witness, or when I just, you know, I take in groups out and just witness to strangers or to go, you know, whatever, the biggest opposition I've ever gotten is from religious people. Not from gang members, not from the people that are just out in the world, not from people that you would, you know, lock your doors when they're walking around your car or whatever. They usually appreciate it. So understand, you're going to face all kind of opposition, but this is our calling. So today, as the praise team comes back up, the exhortation that Paul gives here, this is the first command that he gives in the Philippian church. And the question really is, I want you to live worthy of the gospel. That's what Paul tells the Philippians. I want you, whether I come or whether I'm not there, whether you never see me again, Paul says, I want to hear that you are living your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then he explains to them what that looks like. It's a life that is standing firm with the body of Christ. It's a life that is striving side by side for the faith of the gospel with the body of Christ. It is a life that is not afraid of opposition, and it's a life that is willing to give it all if that's what God requires. You and I, church, we must invest ourselves in each other. Coming and listening to the Word of God is so important. We all need it. I need it. But coming on Sunday and listening to this short, pudgy little guy preach is, what are you laughing at? No, I'm just kidding. That's not striving for the kingdom. That's not investing yourself in one another. You must be invested with each other. We are the body of Christ. We're the army. We're the phalanx is what it's called in Mulvane. We must stand side by side, shields of faith raised, ready to protect the man next to us, ready to protect the lady next to us. We have to be invested in one another because the opposition is always there. And you may say today as you come in, I'm really not hurting. Everything, God has blessed me and everything is great. That's why you need to be here, because someone else is. And you have to be involved. You have to be in each other's lives. That's how the gospel of Jesus Christ converts families and communities and nations. Of the body of Christ, standing firm, one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not afraid, even if it means suffering. Today you may be saying, you know, I've never even trusted Christ. I don't even know what you're talking about. I certainly have never given my life to Jesus. I've never repented of my sin, and he definitely is not Lord of my life. You can come and be saved. You can call out to Christ today and trust in him. And he said he will save you. Believe that he paid for your sins on the cross, that he died for you, and that he was raised from the dead. Maybe today you need to say, hey, you know, I believe, but I'm definitely not invested. I'm definitely not standing firm with the body of Christ. I'm definitely not striving side by side with the body of Christ. I need to come and be a part. You come. Do business with God. Whatever he's speaking to your heart, that's what you need to do. Will you stand with me? I'll be waiting for you here. You come.